In the Word of God, in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the first epistle of John, we begin to read in chapter 4 at verse 7, and we read right down to the third verse of chapter 5. The first epistle of John, right away over towards the end of your New Testament, the first epistle of John, chapter 4 at verse 7. Beloved. The modern versions tend to say, my dear friends, but that doesn't convey the full feeling. Beloved. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation or the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, it means if God loved us like that, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected or comes to full expression in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his own Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence in or on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, that is his brother believer, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word.
Now will you turn with me your Bibles to the passage. passage that we read earlier in the service is the first epistle of John. And I'm sure those of you who have been here Sunday morning by Sunday morning will agree with me that some of these passages in 1 John are very detailed and very difficult to understand. And this creates for the preacher two problems. First of all, we could read through this epistle superficially, I suppose covering the whole epistle in 6 or 7 weeks, and in that way I think miss out a great deal of both the instruction and the encouragement that is there for us. The second difficulty for the preacher is that we could go into so much detail, connecting section with section and verse with verse, and do this so systematically, as for example the Reverend John Stott's commentary in 1 John, that we will be able to see very, very clearly the systematic structure, the detailed framework of the epistle, and at the same time lose a great deal of the warmth and the throb of this epistle, which has great power to focus our minds and our hearts on the love of God for us, and to focus our minds and our hearts on the change and the benefit that the love of God brings to us, and to focus our minds and our hearts on the thought of the expression of the love of God in our lives, and that love of God flowing out to others. And this is really what John is speaking about when he speaks about the love of God being perfected in us. It doesn't mean there's anything defective in the love of God. Never. God is love. But his love is perfected. It comes to full expression in us and through us. Which means, of course, that we, in our lives as Christian believers, are all caught up in the most marvelous business of letting the world that needs it so greatly know and see and feel and experience the very love of God. And if that is any part at all of the summary of what it means to be a minister, then I want to go on being a minister a wee while longer yet. The first epistle of John is very spiritual, and yet at the same time it is very practical. And it says to us, if you are a Christian, if you are a true believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, this fact, the fact that you are a Christian, will show in your life, whether you are aware of it or not. It will show. That's what John says. And he also says that if we are true believers, then the main motivation of our lives, in all the different areas of life, not just in church and in worship and in Christian service, but in our homes and in our personal relationship, in our friendships, in our daily work and all the rest of it, the main motivation of our lives will be to please God. And in a sense, you know, this makes life very simple. I don't know why we tend to make our lives so complicated. They're not supposed to be complicated. And they won't be complicated if we live our lives on the basis and with the motivation of pleasing God. Way back in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now John, as a young man, heard that and he never forgot it. And then as an old man, maybe he said, well, I'm only 89, that's not all that old. But as an old man, remembering what Jesus had said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says here in chapter 5 and verse 3, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now I don't know why it is that there are some people who feel that it's an awful burden, almost to the point of an imposition, to follow Jesus and to live a Christian life. It's not burdensome. And if you find it burdensome, there's something wrong with your Christianity. Because Jesus himself said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And it is having said these that we come now to this fourth chapter of the first epistle of John, which we have studied in great detail already. And in the first six verses, this chapter began really with a theme of conflict, almost warfare, speaking about the inevitable conflict between truth and error, between what is true and what is false. And John warns us that there are a great many false voices, anti-Christ voices, some of them that sound very religious, and we must be careful not to listen to them. Now when we talk about evil and falsehood and the spirit of Antichrist and the power of Antichrist and all that kind of thing, we could become very apprehensive. But way back when John was writing his gospel, the gospel according to St. John, he said in chapter 1 and verse 5, the light shined or shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out. Now I find that very comforting. I might as well be honest with you. I said to one of the elders in the course of the week that I've been feeling that all that I have worked for at considerable cost for more than 30 years seemed to be crumbling to the ground. I've got to go back to John. Hey, hold on a minute. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot put it out. Oh, the darkness might manage to put me out and put you out, but it can't put the light out. And in a more belligerent frame of mind, our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And my heart says hallelujah to that. And then in chapter 4, verses 7 to 14, John continues. And his theme in verses 7 to 14 is the theme of love. And he says, herein is love, not that we love God. And I've said, oh, but John, I do love God. He's done so much for me. I do love God. Ah, yes, he says. And he wouldn't deny that. Because John loved God. Ah, but it is, herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. As we said at the beginning of our intercessory prayer, when we've really made a mess of things, and we feel, what is it, of all men most miserable, the truth is even then that God loves us. And we emphasized last week what we read in verse 16, that God is love. And we know and we believe the love that God has for us. But even though we know it and we believe it, we need to learn and to be reassured of that love. And this is why we need to bring ourselves to Scripture, to be told again and again and again, the message is the same. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But we need not only to learn again and again and again and again, and to be reassured again and again, we need to learn and to come to the stage where we begin to enjoy the love that God has for us. And it is to this end that John has said in the very last statement of chapter 3, by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit who he has given us. And I think we've got to think of God's Holy Spirit in terms of our personal tutor. Now, someone who went to a very simple village school with very little equipment of any kind, or only very, very special people had a personal tutor. I had read about children with a private tutor, but nobody in our village ever got to that dizzy height at all. We had another cantankerous headmaster who took most of the discipline and the education in his own hands. Painfully sometimes, but a personal tutor. That's what we have. God, the Holy Spirit. I've been going back a lot in my preparation to John's Gospel, and I read in John chapter 16 and verse 13. Listen to this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. The idea is leading you, not driving you. He will guide you or lead you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. But this personal tutor, God the Holy Spirit, is the one commissioned and appointed by God to be with me and to be within me as my personal tutor and guide in everything to do with Christian life and Christian service. And it's not only John that speaks about this, you see, because Paul speaks about it in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, at verses 15 and 16. Listen to what he says. Speaking of this Holy Spirit given to us to live in us, to be our tutor and our teacher and our guide and our enabler. He says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So every time when we're saying our prayers and we say, Our Father, the divine tutor says, good little boy and little girl, you've got it right. That's what you've got to do. But you know, when I read that phrase, when we cry, not just when we say, when we cry, Abba, Father, and we mustn't press this too forward, but the Greek language there is really very, very special and sensitive. It has to do with children, really. And the word Abba that's translated Father is really the child's word, Daddy. And when we just think of a child. Father arrives, the child arrives, Daddy! Oh, you say, but that's natural. Well, in Christ, we are the children of God. and the blessed Holy Spirit, comforter, encourager, counselor, I call him this morning, our personal tutor, is there within us. And in every different set of circumstances, that Holy Spirit says, go on, run to your Father. Tell him all about it. And a child will run to its father, not only when it's fallen and hurt its knees or something like that, but when it's unhappy and crying. When the child is happy, it will run to its father. And just as a father will envelop the child, that's how God welcomes and envelops us, who are his children in Christ Jesus, when we go to him. And it is this thought of father and children being together, living together, and belonging together that seems to be the theme of this passage from chapter 4, verse 15, right down to chapter 5. And again we've had this word about abiding. If we're good Scots folk, we'd drop the first letter A and speak about bide. You haven't come to visit, you've come to bide. That's what Jesus is, this is what John means, that's what Jesus meant when he said, abide in me. You know how sometimes you say to people who come to me, oh, you're not going away yet. Many a minister's heard someone say, oh, bide a wee while longer. It's not always possible. But this is the theme of abiding. Dwelling together. Living together. Belonging together. And it's great to feel that you belong. When Paul was writing his letter to the Ephesians, he said in chapter 2 and verse 19, speaking to those who have believed on Christ as their Savior and Lord, so then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You belong. I remember saying long ago in one sermon, we belong to God's fireside family. And the tape of that service ended up in Australia. And a friend of mine said, we didn't quite appreciate that bit because in Australia with the kind of climate we have, we don't have firesides. And I felt sorry for him. Because the concept of gathering round the fireside. I find myself thinking of Burns Boy with the Cotter Saturday night. And the family gathered round. That's what it means to belong to God. And I suppose we could use our imagination and think of a father gathering his family, for example, for worship. And just before he opens the Bible to read, if I'm missing, what it means to think that God himself is paused. Where's George Phil? Sometimes some of you look very, very pleased at the church door when, for example, I say, I missed you last week, were you all right? Did you miss me? Now you see, that's a poor illustration, a very poor illustration of how God thinks and how God feels about the likes of you and me. And the picture, whether in Ephesians or here in John, is the picture of God dwelling with his people. We sang at the beginning of the service, how lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. Well, we tend to think about heaven. We tend to think about our own place here. But you know, wherever we are, He's there with us. Do you feel you have a humble home compared to some? The great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is every bit as much at home in your hope as in the Queen's palace. That's what it means about God dwelling with His people. And this, you see, is natural and should be expected if God is love. Because love wants to be with the loved ones. Surely. If you love somebody, you want to be with them. Well, God's not less than you are and I am. If He loves us, He wants to be with us. And if you love someone, you not only want to be with them, you enjoy their company. And God is not any less than we are. People say to me sometimes, "Oh, I do so love coming to Sandyford." So does God. And I think it's time that a lot of us go back to the old catechism and learned our catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Oh, now, my dear people, don't wait till you get to heaven to start enjoying God. Start now. He's a great person to live with. Oh, life's never dull. Never. And part of this enjoyment of God is the sharing of God's love with each other. And according to verse 21, this is not something optional. This is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God should love his brother also and express that love. Now, my time is nearly running out of me, but note very clearly, this passage that we are studying this morning, the second half of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, does not say, if we love one another, God will dwell amongst us and abide amongst us. It says that the truth is, because we believe the love that God has for us, because we see that love has come to us in Jesus Christ, and because we have believed that love and confessed and trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, yielding to Him as Lord and beginning to follow Him, God by His Spirit dwells with us and among us, and He has come to stay, to abide, not only among us, but in us. People sometimes say to me, "Oh, Mr. Levi, I feel so different when I'm here on a Sunday, but oh, during the week it's so different." What's different? Has God decided not to be with you? Has the Spirit, the Comforter, the personal tutor, resigned His job and left you? Of course He hasn't. He abides with us, and we abide with Him. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to inspire and to enable, and forgive the language, to trigger off in us and through us His love to others. You see, by the very nature of love, it cannot be kept to ourselves. And if we keep the love of God to ourselves, it will be frustrated and it will decay and become sheer selfishness. And so John speaks of the love of God being perfected. That's verse 12 and also verse 17 of chapter 4. The love of God being perfected in us and with us. Because you see, love, the love of God, has its objectives and its desires. The love of God, perfected, finding its full expression in us. As we try to teach to the children, John, the son of thunder. There's no thunder here, is there? Oh, he hasn't grown weak, but his whole being is diffused with the love of God. He must have been a lovely old man to sit and drink a cup of coffee with. The love of God perfected in us, perfected among us, finding its expression among us, creating a fellowship of love, a communion, which simply means a common life. Paul speaks in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 4, of how the love of Christ constrains us. And the word on the one hand means it constrains us in the sense of holds us back from our innate selfishness. And at the same time urges us to show something of the love of God in Jesus Christ. He says in that reference, oh, when the love of Christ constrains us, and we thus judge, this is our conclusion, that if one died for all, then we shouldn't anymore live for ourselves, but for him, and for his people. And after all, as the Bible teaches, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. The love of Jesus Christ. Finding the love of God, finding its full development and expression in us and among us and through us, reaching out to others to bring them in to the fellowship of love and life and salvation in Jesus Christ. And John goes on really to speak about confidence. You see, you can have confidence in somebody when you're altogether sure about their love. Even when you don't quite understand what they're doing or why they're doing it, because you're so sure of their love, you have confidence. Does that make sense? It makes sense humanly. If you say you love someone, but you don't have confidence in them, oh, I think you need to examine again your love. And John speaks about confidence. Confidence in God because he is accepted and we are accepted. That's chapter 2 and verse 28. Little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him. In chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, he speaks again about having confidence before God in relation to prayer, being sure that God will listen and God will answer. And now today John speaks about confidence for or in or on the day of judgment. That's chapter 4 and verse 17. Confidence. Oh, so many people are apprehensive about the future. and about beyond what we call the future. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But John says, oh, we have confidence in relation to the day of judgment, because as we said in our intercessory prayer, or one of our prayers this morning, that there is nothing, nothing in the past, the present, or the future, nothing in the whole order of creation, nothing in what has been discovered now, and nothing in what may yet be discovered, that has the power to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I leave you with this 17th verse. As to the end of the verse, where it says, as he is, so are we in this world. What on earth does that mean? Well, it seems to speak about Jesus. We taught this to the children, so we're getting the lesson twice, you know, that God has loved us every bit as much as he loves Jesus. And this verse seems to speak of Jesus in God's presence, loved, accepted, and honored, God's beloved Son, on whom he smiles. And John says, that's true of us in Christ Jesus. Loved, accepted, honored, and God smiling upon us. Now I must admit, that's almost too much to believe. But oh, what it means when you're feeling down. Especially when you're feeling an awful failure. Oh, I wonder what God's thinking about me now. That's what he's thinking. Exactly what he's thinking about Jesus. Oh, how I love that one. Oh, how precious that one is to me. Oh, what value that one has for me. Oh, how my love is poured out to that one. How I love that one as I have loved Jesus. As he is in heaven, so are we here in this world. And says John in verse 18, there is no fear in love. His love for us and our love for him cast out fear, and we don't hesitate to come to God, even when we're so aware of our sins and our failures. And it is as we realize this and live by this that our love grows to maturity, and we are more and more sure of it, and we begin to be able to love others. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We love God. Oh, the commandment that Jesus said, that you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and your Savior and your neighbor as yourself. And I leave you with the words of Jesus. Listen to them from John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We've chosen to close our service the great words of Wesley. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. With a heart that increasingly loves God and his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that kind of heart will gladly begin to share love with people round about. Amen, and may God bless to us this morning. May God bless us now as we sing this hymn that is really our prayer.